Will you take your Bibles again, please, and turn with me to the fifth chapter of the Gospel through John? And as we seek to communicate to you something of the marvelous truths in this passage concerning the claims of our Savior, I want to make it so simple, so clear, that even the smallest child can understand it. And I know that I'm repeating a great many things, and I want to repeat them. I do that deliberately, because I recognize that oftentimes we can hear the same thing over and over again, and once in a while it begins to penetrate the marvelous truth of the claims of our Savior in this fifth chapter of John, where he claims equality with God in nature. I and my Father are one. Equality with God in power. I have the power to raise the dead and make them alive. Equality with God in authority. All life is in my hands. All judgment is in my hands. All resurrection is in my hands. And when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as seen in verse 24, we find that that moment you receive the Savior, you receive eternal life. And this life is in Christ. He is the source of life. This is what he claims. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Believe me, the hour is coming when when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is now. All life is in his hands. All judgment is in his hands. The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son, because he's the Son of Man, and because he was always obedient to the will of his Father. The Father has absolute confidence in Jesus Christ to be the judge of the whole universe. And again, may I remind you, my friend, that when God judges men, they're going to be judged in the presence of the Lamb of God. I'm quoting Revelation concerning this fact. To me, it's a terrible picture that men and women shall stand in the presence of the one they have cursed, the one they've ignored, the one they've rejected, and in some cases, the one they ridiculed. And yet they're going to be judged for eternity in the presence of the Lamb of God. Doesn't say in the presence of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but in the presence of the Lamb of God, the one who died to put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, that men could have eyes to see. Oh, that hearts would be open to receive the Savior. My, what a Savior he is, to grant to people eternal life, a life over which death doesn't even cast a shadow. And then you know this life is in himself, that when you have the Son of God, you have life, eternal life, incorruptible life, indwelling life, wonderful life. Then to guarantee we'll never come into judgment. Christ has put away our sin, and the resurrection of Christ was the guarantee, not only of salvation, but the guarantee of judgment to those who reject him. Then we were saying in our last lesson, all resurrection is in his hands, for the hour is coming when all who are in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is when God is going to summons, our Savior is going to summon people out of the graves to stand before him. The believer is going to be caught up to be with the Lord. They're going to be transformed and be like their Savior. Then he's going to call the unsaved from their graves and judge them. And he will judge them in righteousness. He will judge them justly. I tell you, friend, it's an amazing thing. Oh, would to God that everybody would just bow in simple faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And remember again what I'm saying. The Lord never changed his method of raising the dead. Everyone who is raised from the dead is going to do so at the voice of the Son of God. Whether it's the daughter of a rabbi in Luke 8, or whether it be the son of a widow, or whether it be his friend Lazarus, they're all raised from the dead at the voice of the Son of God. There's a resurrection unto life. Unless somebody says here in verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, you see, there you are. The man who is good is going to be given life eternal. No, friend. May I remind you that the psalmist could say that God looked down from the heaven, windows of heaven, And he looked upon men, and all had gone out of the way. They were all together unprofitable. There was none that did good, no, not one. Likewise in Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I didn't say that. God said that. You see, he's judging men according to his own righteous character. And how in the world can a person stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God if they have any sin of any kind? Not a question of how much sin, if you just have plain sin. No, oh no. God today is dealing in love. The very energy of his nature toward man is in love and in grace. But when he comes as the judge, he's going to do it in righteousness. You know, it says over in Isaiah 26, when thy judgments are in the earth, then men learn righteousness. Having spurned the Savior, you must stand in the presence of God, in righteous, holy God. Why, you say, nobody can stand there. Oh, yes, if you've accepted the Savior. He not only has put away your sins for time and eternity, but he has covered you with his own righteousness so that you stand before a holy, righteous God dressed in all the righteousness of Christ. As Isaiah 61 says, I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. See, friend, indeed, we couldn't have peace. We wouldn't be enjoying the peace of God or peace with God if this were not true. But the unsaved, those who have spurned him, what do you expect? Having rejected the Savior, what do you expect? He'll reject you. It is sad to say this. But God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, when not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, there's the resurrection of God's people. They're the ones who are called good. Not man's goodness, God's goodness. For we are his workmanship, says Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The unsaved man, all he can do is bad works, dead works, dead works. What are dead works? Works you do to try and merit favor with God, dead works. Listen, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I read, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust, the unrighteous, unto the day of judgment to be punished. We are dealing not only with a loving, gracious God. Oh, thank God he's that. He manifested that, as Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, yet active in our sins, Christ died for us. He loves us. There's no question about that. He's full of grace and truth. But don't close your eyes to the character of God. He's righteous and he's holy. And when we deal with the question of sin, you must deal with God and his righteousness. Listen, friend, God can't forgive sin at the expense of his righteous character. And when Christ died on the cross, he died to vindicate the righteous character of God and perfectly satisfied God. God is satisfied with the work of his Son at the cross. Will you be satisfied? And if you do, if you put your trust in him, you have life, you'll never come into judgment, you'll pass from death to life. Again I say, friend, resurrection unto life, resurrection unto judgment. You remember our Lord, and I quote that verse again in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. And having spurned the Lamb of God, you've got to face him. In your sin, what hope then is there? Now we go to the rest of the passage. from verse 31 and reading down through verse 38. I'll be very brief on this. You have our Lord giving the evidence of his claims. Now remember what he's claimed. He has claimed to be equal with God in nature, in power, in authority in this fifth chapter. That all resurrection's in his hands, all judgment's in his hands, all life is in his hands. Now the evidence of those claims. If I be witness of myself, you shall say my witness is not true. That is, I don't need to speak. I don't need to bear witness. You wouldn't believe it anyhow. This is what he's saying in verse 31. Then he gives us the testimony of John the Baptist in verse 31 down to verse 35. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You said unto John, he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You remember that when John came, he preached saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said, there is one that cometh after me who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, especially Matthew 3 and Luke 3 and John 1, there's very little of it in Mark's gospel, but you have it in Matthew 3 and Luke 3 and John 1. You'll find where John the Baptist came, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And if I may put them all together, I would suggest this. John's testimony was that this Jesus of Nazareth was the preferred one. That he was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He introduced him as the Lamb of God. He introduced him as the one who would baptize him with the Spirit of God. John was the one who said, I saw and bear record. This is the Son of God. Even when he baptized our Savior, he said, I need to be baptized of thee, and do you come to me? John's testimony was that Jesus was the preferred one. You remember our Lord accused the Jews of not accepting the testimony of John. If they had accepted the testimony of John, they would have had to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This they would not do. They would listen to John. They called him a prophet. But they would have nothing to do with Jesus. Just like in John chapter 2. Many followed him when they saw the miracles which he did. But there was no attraction to the person of Christ. Like today, there are a great many people who call themselves Christians. But it seems to me they have very little love for the Savior. So he says, John the Baptist is my testimony. And then in verse 36, the works that Jesus did. I have a greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And I needn't say much more about this except to say the very works of our Savior were his credentials that he was the Son of God. In the book of Matthew, his credentials that he was the Messiah. In John's Gospel, the seven signs in John's Gospel that he was God manifest in the flesh. You remember, three works concerning creation, three works concerning healing of the body. One has to do with resurrection from the dead. I'm quoting John's Gospel. He turned water into wine. He fed the 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he stilled the storm, his power over nature. So on. And then you have the testimony of the Father. The Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now I take it these to whom our Lord was speaking had not been at the baptism by John. Because when our Lord was baptized by John, there came a voice out of the heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And here you have the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. I'm quoting Matthew chapter 17. And then you have the Word of God itself. You have not his Word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Now, allow me to say this. In John chapter 14, You remember in verse 11, Jesus said, "Believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So you put it all right down here is the testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of the works of our Savior, testifying of the Savior. You have the Father's Word, then you have the Word of God. But they didn't believe the Word of God. Which leads to the next part, the reason for their unbelief. The reason for their unbelief was the fact they did not know God. Oh, listen, friend, unbelief, ignorance of God. Ignorance of God is the ground for your sin. If you only knew God as He really is, you wouldn't do the things you do. You'd put your trust in the Savior. Let me read it. You have not His Word abiding in you, for whom He hath sent, him you do not believe. You do search the Scriptures. Now King James Version says, search the Scriptures. But you do search the Scriptures. They did that. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Please notice this. It is not that they couldn't come to Christ. They wouldn't come. All men have the capacity to come to the Savior. The trouble is they won't come. They won't come. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why don't they come? It's not that they can't come. They won't come. Take Matthew 23. Jesus said at the end of the chapter, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." It is not that you can't be saved. The fact is you don't want to be saved. Am I talking to you, friend? Am I talking to you? God has made all the provision. God has made all the provision. Our Lord finished the work of redemption. He's offering you a divine pardon. He's offering to forgive you every sin. He's offering to make you His child. He's offering to make you the recipient of eternal life. He wants to join you to His Son. Why don't you receive Jesus Christ? Why don't you? These Jews heard the truth. You do search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me. I repeat it, it is not that they couldn't come. They wouldn't come. And then he goes on to say, I receive not honor from man. I know you. You have not the love of God abiding in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Another shall come in his own name. Him you will receive. And I believe that our Savior here has in mind the Antichrist. The Jewish people are going to accept the Antichrist. They spurned the Savior. They crucified Him. And when Antichrist comes with his subtleties, his charm, they're going to make a covenant with Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9. They're going to make a covenant with Antichrist. They're going to accept Him. I didn't want to go into the field of prophecy except to make this statement and answering the question that would come up. Whom will they receive? They will receive Antichrist. And then when he reveals himself to what he really is, that's when you have the persecution of Israel. How can you believe, verse 44, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You're always trying to blow your own horns, trying to seek honor one of another. Your hearts are far from God. Self is on the throne instead of God. This is what he's saying, and by the way, may I say, a great many religionists today, even in our precious land, are looking for honor one from another instead of the honor that cometh from God only. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you claim to trust. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And it was because they talked about Moses and everything else, yet they didn't follow Moses. They wanted their own way. Friend, listen. When you read the Bible, read it to see Jesus Christ, will you? Read it to see Jesus Christ. This is what we have here. Moses wrote concerning me. Please don't read your Bible to try and bolster up some ideas or some doctrines you have. Read your Bible to see Jesus. Fall in love with the Savior. Look at the marvelous revelation of Him. You know, I have letters from people who go after me. They accuse me sometimes of being a heretic. Well and good, I don't care. All I want to know is this. Is Christ the center of your affection and devotion? Is He the object of your faith? Then, my friend, talk about the Savior. Attract people to the Savior. Now, I'm a stickler for doctrine. But, oh, oftentimes Christ is pushed to one side and some formulation of doctrine is given to you. Make Christ the very center, will you? Make Christ the center. And this is what it says here. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for Moses wrote concerning me. And if you believe not his writings, and that takes in the book of Genesis, by the way, from the first chapter on, not from chapter 12 on, but from the first chapter on. It's concerning the Savior. Oh, may God grant to you and to me to read the Word of God today to see Jesus and fall in love with Him.